going to move away just for this evening from the theme that we've been thinking about these last few Sunday nights. As you know, we've been looking at some of the common sayings which have their origin in the Bible. Tonight we're going to deal with a text which is somewhat different, but I trust that the Lord nevertheless will bless it to us. It's found in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, from which we're going to read just now. The book of Hebrews chapter 5, we will commence to read at verse 1, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. This is a brief portion of the scriptures, worthwhile reading the whole chapter together. Hebrews chapter 5, reading from verse 1 to verse 14. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion and on the ignorant, and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be understood, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The Lord will bless the reading of his word for Jesus' sake. Lord, as we bow again in thy presence tonight, and as we come to the handling of thy word, we pray, Lord, that what we speak might be guided and directed by thee. We pray, Lord, that it might be a word in season to all who have come. Magnify the Saviour, we pray, Lord. That is our one desire, that the Lord Jesus might be uplifted and glorified. And when he is, we believe that all hearts will be drawn to him. May they be drawn savingly to him. May, Lord, the hearts of your believing people be drawn to thee for edification. May this be a service, Lord, when not one soul will miss out on the supply of their spiritual need by the Saviour. Hear us, Lord, we pray, and have mercy upon us for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to turn back now to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to look tonight at the words of verse 14. Book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse number is 14. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In most large families, we shall find life at all its various stages. The infant in the cradle, children at their games, and youths engaging in work, and also the aged resting. In God's family, because it is so great, made up of a great multitude which no man can number, we find believers in all stages of spiritual growth. As the Apostle John puts it elsewhere, there are those who are fathers, there are those who are young men, and there are those who are children. Fathers who are advanced in their growth and grace, those in their walk with God who are closer to Him than ever before, who know intimately Him who is from the beginning. And there also are in the spiritual family of God those whom the apostle classifies as young men, those who have overcome the wicked one, who are victors by the grace of God over Satan's temptation. And the reason being, because the word of God abides in them. Again, there are not only fathers and young men, there are children. Those who are just recently born again. Those who have only just been brought into God's family. Those who have only recently tasted and seen that God is good, but who know that their sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Who have just commenced that walk that leads to life, that walk which is described as narrow, which leads unto the place that's fairer than day. There are babes in God's family, and we thank Him for all those who are so, all those who are in His family by His grace. And we also praise God, not only for Christians who are at various stages of spiritual development, but we thank God too and rejoice in the fact that God has made provision for the growth of all who are in His family. In the Word of God, we have what the Apostle calls in this chapter, milk. That which is simple teaching of the Scriptures, that which is basic and fundamental, that which is the bedrock, so to speak, the food for which God's children cry out. Peter puts it like this, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So God has on the one hand, for those who are young in the faith, those who are babes in Christ, He has milk for the babe. But on the other hand, our text tells us that He also has meat for the man. Milk for the babe, and meat for those who are men in Jesus Christ. It would be unfitting and inconsistent to give continually milk to those that are of full age, just as it would be unfitting to give meat to the babe. So the Lord has shown us very clearly in His word, with all these various scriptures borne in mind, who in His family should receive the various provisions from his table. I think that it's always the desire of God for the child of God to grow and eventually to come to that place where it can be said strong meat belongs to him. That he should not always be fed upon the milk of the word, that he should get his teeth, as it were, into some sound, strong teaching, that which causes him to think, which causes him to develop his spiritual senses, which causes him to mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this text of Scripture has much to tell us about the strong meat which causes that spiritual growth. Our text has much to tell us and to show us that there is a proper diet for the spiritually developed. It shows us what the marks are of those that receive it, and it also cautions us and rebukes those who, because of sloth, have not grown in grace as they might have done. So there's much in this text of Scripture of a practical nature, and I'm praying in my heart tonight that for all of us, preacher and hearer alike, the Holy Spirit might minister to our innermost need. I believe that He has something to say to all of us, and may He grant us even now the desire to hear it, the desire to understand it, and the sense to perceive what His word is for us personally. Tonight, as we think about the subject of spiritual development, we want to mark in the first place the cause of development. The cause of development, according at least to this verse, is strong meat, what we would term in another expression, solid meat. And it will be helpful for us tonight for a few moments just to consider what exactly this strong meat is. Impossible for us to exhaust the theme in one evening, even in a lifetime. But at least we can think for a few moments in this service this evening, just now, about what the strong meat of God's word is. I think as we look at this chapter, and keeping the subject in its context, that it speaks of a more advanced doctrinal teaching, and by the context it is shown to be the teaching of gospel truth by allegory or by type. Paul had been talking in the earlier verses running up to our text about the matter of a man called Melchizedek. His name crops up in chapter 5, and then later on it crops up in chapter 7. And he was about to show the Hebrew Christians to whom he was writing that that priestly king of the Old Testament was a picture of the Lord Jesus. He intended to show that Melchizedek was, as far as scriptural information goes, without father or mother, without descent, with neither having beginning or end of years, superior to that Hebrew known as Levi, saying that Levi's progenitor Abraham gave him tithes of all. He's about to deal with that in chapter 5. He touches on it, and then later in chapter 7 he develops it further. And he shows us in chapter 7 how that this man called Melchizedek, the king of righteousness and the king of peace, is a foreshadowing, if you like, in some degree and measure. Not a perfect type, because the perfect type is actually the fulfillment of the type, but in some measure a picture or foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And is it not true of our Lord, in a very special sense, that he is without father or mother with regard to his eternal nature? There never was a time when Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. There never was a time when he had no heavenly Father. There never was a time in which he did not exist. As it can be said of God the Father, so of God the Son, and indeed of every person of the divine Trinity. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, without father or without mother, without descent, having neither beginning or end of years. Our Lord is like that because a later chapter of Hebrews we're told that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when the heavens depart as a scroll, and when this present world is no more, our Lord will still be there. Our Saviour will still be the same. He has neither beginning or end of years, and he is superior to all. The strong meat of the word, therefore, in that sense, refers to scripture teaching by type or by allegory. The strong meat of the word, I think, is much more than that still. It is not only teaching by type, it is special reference to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the simplest Christian, even those that are just newly born again of God's Spirit, the simplest Christian understands so much about the person of Christ. He knows that Christ is God and man. He knows that Christ has died in his place. He knows that Christ has saved him by his precious blood. However, there's much more to learn about our Saviour than simply those basics. Those basics never change, and we should never lose sight of them. However, we have much more to learn about him. And in meditating upon the person of our Saviour, I believe that there are depths which are too great for our comprehension until, by God's grace, and studying of the Scriptures, and the help of the Holy Ghost, our senses have been exercised. Let me suggest some things to you with regard to the person of Christ and the strong meat of the Word. I think that with regard to his person, there are some things that we might count as real, strong food for thought. For instance, we have what we would term his pre-incarnate appearings on this earth. When our Lord chose to give a revelation to man of himself, he appeared not in human form as he was in the days of his incarnation, but he appeared in other forms. And he came to Abraham as he sat in the tent doors of Mamre in the plain of the day. And Abraham, the Bible says, reading Genesis 18, concerning what was a literal appearing of our Lord, Abraham stood yet before the Lord. To throw out another example from the Old Testament, we all are well acquainted, I'm sure, with the story of the three Hebrew children cast into the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar stands astounded because he sees, according to his testimony, four men in the midst of the fire. And the form of the fourth, he says, is like the Son of God. Now there's food for thought. And when we come to dwell upon the appearings of our Lord Jesus prior to his incarnation and birth at Bethlehem, we have cause to think, something to chew upon, something to turn over in our hearts and minds, that our Lord actually existed before Bethlehem, even from everlasting to everlasting. Think again of the doctrine of Christ and the person of Christ and his work. We think of the wonderful miracle of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus. We think of the wonderful truth of the believer's union with him, so that in the mystery of the teaching of the Bible, the Christian is called part, or the Christians together indeed are called the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are, spiritually speaking, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. They are one with him in spirit. Their hearts are knit with him. And that gives us food for thought. That's strong meat for us to chew upon and to think upon. But for the more we develop our thought, the more we dwell upon and meditate upon the fact that believers are one with the Savior by faith, that are united with him, so the stronger we will grow in confidence and hope and in trust. See, because of this wonderful union, those blessings that are laid up in Christ come to us. There's a sense in which we are crucified with Christ because of that union. There's a sense in which we are risen with Christ because of that union. Capturing this thought, a hymn writer wrote the words, "We were one when he lived, one when he died, one when he triumphed over all his foes, one in heaven when he took his seat, and all heaven rejoiced over hell's defeat." Now that's meat for the soul of the Christian. The doctrines of grace are also strong meat. Take just one example. The wonderful doctrine of predestination and election. The one who's not full grown in the faith will perhaps find something in this doctrine to stagger his thinking. Not those that are developed spiritually have a perfect understanding of the matter, or at least cease to wonder at God's electing and predestinating grace and love. For we would really not be fully developed or fully grown if we thought we had a perfect understanding and comprehension of that thing. We're always learning. But predestination, while it might be a stumbling block, for want of a better word, to those that are just babes in Christ, it might appear a hindrance to the babe in Christ, nevertheless it is a wonderful encouragement to those who are developing their spiritual life, and it does give us food for thought, something to really get a hold on, something that to make us strong both doctrinally and practically in our spiritual lives. Let me use an illustration of a quotation from Andrew Fuller. He said this. He said, "I used to think that the doctrine of election was a reason why we need not pray. And I fear that there are many who split upon this rock, who think that it is no purpose to pray, as things will be as they will be. But I now see that the doctrine of election is the greatest encouragement instead of discouragement to pray. For he that decreed that anyone should be finally saved, decreed that it should be in the way of prayer. As much as he that has decreed that we shall have of the things of this life, has decreed that it shall be in the way of industry. And as we never think about being idle and common business, because God has decreed what we shall possess of this world's goods, so neither should we be slothful in the business of our souls, because their final state is decreed." Strong meat. Strong meat includes Christian experience. And Paul touches upon that in another epistle in Romans 7. He talks about his struggles. And he looks inwardly. This is an apostle, mind you. And he says, as he looks at the old man, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And then his eyes are turned heavenwards. And he says, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord." There is strong meat in the Word of God with regard to Christian experience, and the only way of finding out about it is reading about it. So we have, first of all, the cause of development. The second main thought in this verse, I think, has to do with the characteristics of development. How do we know when we're growing in grace? How do we know when we are tasting of this strong meat? Well, the verse tells us strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Could I say, firstly, with regard to this, that full age has no reference here to human life. The expression means, by the original, men that are perfect. And by perfect, we don't mean sinlessly perfect. We mean matured or developed or complete. And that's not the result of passing years. Alas, there are some in the Church of Jesus Christ across this world that, though they are advanced in years, have not matured to a degree as others have, who are younger than them in years. And the Apostle was writing, I think, to such people as he addressed this text to them. Much time, as it were, had been passed by some Hebrew Christians, but instead of becoming stronger, they had become weaker. Oh, in the early days of their Christian life, that there was much that spoke of promise. There was a real hope in the Apostle's heart. And he writes of it elsewhere. He says, in the early days, he said, he endured a great fight of afflictions. But now, as they advanced in years, they weren't advancing in grace. And instead of going forward, they remained where they were. Were they still the Lord? Yes. But though they seemed at first to be making progress, they had slipped back into spiritual youth, or perhaps even in the case of some, into spiritual babyhood, when they might have been better off and in, therefore in a position to help others. And Paul says in verse 12, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye need that one teach you again, or with regard to the first principles, the milk, if you like, the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk. So growth in grace does not always run parallel with growth in years. Full age has no direct reference here to human life. Full age speaks of spiritual development, and it should be remembered that a baby has all the parts of a man, but it doesn't become a man until those parts expand and enlarge. The babe in Christ, those that are young, just brought into the family of God, they have all parts of the Christian who is of a full age. They have faith, yes, they have hope, they have love, the three cardinal graces. But still their faith must grow, still their hope must be deepened and stronger, and their love must shine more brightly. And there is room for development, so that their faith may be stronger, their hope clearer, their love deeper, so that they in turn may become of full age, and therefore become ready for strong meat. And as a Christian becomes stronger, I think it goes without saying that he becomes firmer, and he's no longer to be plied with the temptations of the world in the way that he might have been before. He also finds that tasks that he could not have performed as a younger believer, because he is of full age, because he is growing, because he's becoming one who can take the meat of God's word, that even now there are tasks that he can do as he develops which he couldn't do before. He can do for Christ. He can dare for Christ. He can suffer for Christ. Things which would have frightened him before. He can pass through deep waters when in earlier days of his spiritual life a little stream perhaps would have seemed as a mighty ocean, almost uncrossable. And it's quite reasonable then that before the Christian grapples with things hard to be understood, he must arrive at full age. Then he can get his teeth, as it were, into strong meat. And those who have, we are told, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is one of the characteristics of those that are of full age. Their senses are exercised. And the soul has senses as well as the body. The soul has its eye, the soul has its ear, the soul also has its nose. They are spiritual senses. We know what the eye of the soul is, it's faith. For faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11:1, the evidence of things not seen. It's not always true that believing is seeing, but spiritually speaking, or that seeing is believing, but spiritually speaking, believing is seeing. Faith sees Christ as the only ground of salvation, the only support for the soul and life. The eye of faith is something which is to be continually fixed upon him. And it is by this that the believer becomes a full age. He considers the one who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He turns his eyes away from others. He turns his eyes away from himself. And the more he fixes the eye of faith upon the Savior, the more he leans upon him, the more he confides in him. So the stronger he becomes, and the more his faith is developed, his sense is exercised. Then our eyes sometimes also, isn't it true, have been tried and waiting for God. We have been tried as we have waited upon the Lord in expectation, waiting for him to answer our prayers, and our eyes have looked to him. And when the eye of faith is developed, when our sense, spiritually speaking, our spiritual eye is developed, continually being set on Christ, it's then when a doctrine is set before us that we're able to discern the difference between right and wrong. We're able to see what is healthy food for our soul and what is of value to us. Or if it is too high for us, we're able to set it by. And the soul has its eye, therefore, but it also has its ear. And by reason of use, the Christian development spiritual ear has learned to tell one note from another. He can tell the difference. He can tell quickly when the spiritual music, so to speak, is off, or when the keynote of the gospel has not been sounded, and when there has been any divergence from that which is fundamental and orthodox truth. The man who is spiritually speaking of quick ear is in a good position. He is fit to take the solid meat of God's word more and more. But the soul not only has its spiritual eyes and ears, it also has its spiritual nose. It has a sense, so to speak, of smell. It can soon detect the smell that is good or a smell that is bad and distinguish them. And advanced Christians, one of the characteristics, I think, is to discern or to sniff out, to understand that which does not savour of Jesus Christ. And as we savour more and more that which is of him, and as we feed more and more upon his word, that comes to us. Their senses are exercised to discern both good and evil. The eye looks more to Christ. There's a better hearing, spiritually speaking. We're able to discern things better. Look at it again, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And our senses can only be trained by the word of God. Our eye can only become clearer, and our discernment can become better and stronger as we dwell upon the scriptures of truth. No wonder the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing you. And as the more we feed upon the word of God, so the stronger we become. And the stronger we become, the more meat of God's word we can take. And that's bound to be for our good, bound to be for the good of the individual believer, bound to be the good for the body of Christ generally. This is an important thing. Our senses need to be trained by the word of God to discern both good and evil. And not only do we have in this text the cause of spiritual development, not only do we have the characteristics of spiritual development, I think also Paul stresses here a concern for spiritual development. The apostle is addressing some of the Hebrew Christians who ought to have been teachers and who remained spiritual infants. Now there's a joy in a household when infants are there. But that joy would not disappear completely, but it would be depleted if those children remained children, remained infants. Parents would be burdened if after a son had reached his teenage years, he still needed to be fed and nursed by them. But their burden would be greater if their child could, by its own will, refuse to grow and neglect the means of growth. That would be an even greater cause for concern. And that was the case with some Christians to whom Paul wrote through a worldliness of spirit. through a lack of prayer, through neglect of the Bible, they would become weak instead of strong in the faith. And throughout the Bible, not only to the Hebrew Christians, but in other parts of the Word of God, he shows us some of the outcomes of this lack of spiritual development. Writing to the church at Corinth, he showed that there were those who were divided along certain lines. One was saying, I'm a follower of the Apostle Paul. Another was saying, group was saying, we're followers of Cephas. Another group was saying, no, we're higher still than any of the others. We are followers of Christ. We're better than the rest. And all of it, rather than being evidence of spiritual growth, was evidence of spiritual decay. And it concerned the heart of the apostle. And he had to write that epistle, 1 Corinthians, to draw their attention to this fact and to show that he was concerned for them and to help them to realize that their division was but an evidence of weakness rather than of strength. And then there were some in the Hebrew church, amongst the Hebrew Christians to whom he writes here, whose senses had been dulled. They weren't like others. There were others whose spiritual sense was tremendously strong. But there were some whose spiritual sense was weak. They're a little bit like Isaac. Remember the story of Isaac? Jacob and Esau, his sons, come to him. But Jacob comes to him. And Jacob, of course, has put on the disguise. He has killed the kid. He has brought his father's savoury meat. And he has put the skin of the kid upon his arms, so that when his father, and upon the small of his neck, so that when his father, almost blind as he was, leans from his bed and puts his hand upon his neck and takes his son's arm also at the same time, he would think that he was Esau, for Esau, the Bible says, was a hairy man. And this is what he tells us in Genesis 27, verse 23. He thought that the voice was the voice of Jacob's. The touch was, and the feeling of the man, he said, it's Esau that I'm touching, but it's Jacob that I'm hearing. And all because of lack of sight, physical sight, he couldn't discern. And spiritually speaking, when our senses are dulled, it is a concerning thing, because there are occasions when we can't tell the difference between right and wrong, and we well might just plummet for that which is wrong. And that is a cause for concern. Spiritual, I suppose, immaturity shows itself in the desire for toys. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 11 is a verse that we might want to bring into play here. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11 says this. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's true, I suppose, in the temporal sense. When a child develops, when it becomes a youth, the youth develops and becomes a man, he no longer, if his mentality has grown with his body, and his mind has grown as well as his physique, then he naturally puts away things that don't pertain to his age. He puts away childish things. And Paul lifts that out of the temporal order, puts it into the spiritual sense of things, and he shows us here in this verse that those who are not developing spiritually are those who want spiritual toys, want things that are childish. But he says, when I become a man, I put away childish things. He was concerned for the spiritual development of those to whom he wrote and spoke. And it's a good thing when a minister is concerned, and it's a good thing when people are concerned for their own spiritual development and the development of others who know and love the same Saviour and have faith in the same Redeemer. Now, no one can profit by our weakness, and there's room for development for all, for those that are fathers in the church, for those that are only youths, spiritually speaking, for those that are babes. There's always room for growth. The Bible says, but growth is knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, we'll be the better for it, and the church will be the better for it, and the body of Christ will be the better, and as a result, our nation in which we live will also be the better for it. May Lord apply these words to our hearts with the Spirit's power, and may we take a personal interest in our own growth, and may we go forward with him. May he make us strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. May he make the body of Christ in this nation as that which is described by Solomon, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. The Lord will bless his word for Christ's sake.